to 167 Hours Beyond Sunday, a companion podcast to the sermons of Crossroads Christian Church in Gray, Tennessee, where we try to go beyond the message and talk about what life looks like in the 167 hours we're not in church a week. I'm your host, Ryan Evans, and today I'm joined by our technical arts minister, Tyler Jorgensen. How are you today, sir?
I'm doing well, Ryan. How are you?
Doing pretty good. We had to shuffle things around a little bit to record at a different time because, you know, you're a grad student and have classes in the afternoon and whatnot. But, you know, doing pretty good.
Yeah, it's a Monday morning and it's starting to feel like fall, so I'm really enjoying it.
Heck yes. Now, Tyler and his wife, Bree, just got married. I said back in July, and then I doubted myself. Is that correct?
It's in June, actually.
I should have asked. I've made this joke with Tyler a few different times, but it's true. So keeping in tradition with all people who interact with newlyweds, let me ask this question. How's married life treating you, Tyler?
Well, married life is treating me really well. It's Bree and I were enjoying it a lot, all the time we get to spend together, and you know, kind of the season we're in with COVID and quarantine, we're spending a lot of time together and it's really good and we're enjoying it. And just right now we're watching a lot of the NBA playoffs. So it's nice to be able to stay up and watch and not to drive home after the game.
I didn't even really consider the fact that like you got married and are existing together as a married couple in a very abnormal season where you're, you know, like home way more than you'd regularly be. You can't go out and do stuff. But you know, it varies from couple to couple. My wife was really, really loved spending time with me when we first got married. Like, she didn't like it when I went out and did stuff. And then over time, she was like, please go out and do stuff. Go, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm only 3 months in, so I'm not sure if we've reached that stage yet. I'll keep you posted.
I do love my wife. My wife loves me. I make those jokes and I was like, where it's like something, someone's going to be worried, like, something's wrong with them. No, we're totally fine. Right now she loves it when I'm home because it means she gets a break from the baby.
Yeah.
who's doing fantastic. That's been a great joy. Now for everyone out there listening, Tyler was hired by Crossroads within the last few months to kind of help us expand our technical responsibilities. Now, a lot of people don't really know what that means, Tyler. So can you try to give everyone an idea of what you do at Crossroads?
Yeah. So my main job I do here is I maintain the live stream. So if you've ever watched our Sunday service since about the end of June, when we started regathering in person, I've been managing that and monitoring that. So I make sure that it sounds good. It looks good with the lights. All the cameras are set up and I've been training volunteers to work on it. And then I do a lot of work helping Ryan Hughes get ready for Sunday, getting the lights, slides, and everything set up for that. I also help record the announcement videos that you see at the beginning of service and at the end of the live stream. But I'm doing kind of a lot of that technical stuff that I think is just a little too much for one person to do. So I'm kind of helping just bear the load of all this new stuff that church is going to because of COVID and having to live stream.
Yeah, I don't think anyone, except unless you've really been back there and been a part of it, really have an understanding of how many moving parts are happening back in that tech booth. Sometimes you see them when we beef up stuff on the stream, which I have been the culprit of a few times. So like, I'm not being critical of anyone. And it's probably worth mentioning that, like, and correct me if I'm wrong, how much like live streaming experience did you have before you joined us?
I didn't have any live stream experience.
And neither did we. So the problem is if you hire someone who has that experience, they're going to make more than everyone on staff here at Crossroads. So we had to go kind of the other route and bring someone in who was smart and who could learn things. And that's Tyler. And then we just kind of figured it out week after week.
Yeah, it's been a lot of learning on the job and learning on the fly, like discovering, oh, this does this, or doing this causes the audio to drag in the video.
And some of that is like very, like, because I was back there helping for probably about the first month and a half. And there was a constant game where you and I would look at each other like, what went wrong? Just like, we don't know.
Every week we're learning something new and figuring out, but I think we're at the point where we got a good volunteer base and we're creating good. The streams are got a pretty good quality now and we're very happy with where we are in 3 months.
Yeah. And it's like the Sunday that you weren't here was the Sunday we realized, oh crap, we really do need Tyler or something, you know, because You know, the only other person that manages the service is Ryan. But if Ryan's on stage,
yes,
you know, it's not a fair expectation for. We're getting a little geeky on y'all. I would, you know, whatever. We won't get too far off in this, but I know I'm personally very thankful to have Tyler here. And for those of you who are watching the live stream each week and enjoying it, make sure you give Tyler some love because he's the one really making that happen. So this last Sunday, Curtis's message was focused on our spiritual nutrition. I think slow food was the like topic for the day.
Mm-hmm.
They're so artsy with their like sermon stuff. I always love it. That's so not the way my brain is wired, but I do really appreciate it. But since, you know, we talked a little bit about food, I was curious, what's your food weakness, Tyler? Like, what's a junk food or an unhealthy food that causes you problems?
Yeah, this is an easy one. It's ice cream. And just about
man after my own heart.
Just
sir.
About any type of ice cream I can go for. But right now, the brand we really love, Brie and I, is Tillamook Ice Cream Food City.
I swear we're like on the same wavelength right now, Tyler.
So yeah, we don't go to Food City a whole lot because my own personal rule is every time I go to Food City, I'm gonna get Tillamook. So we try not to go there because if we go there, I'm buying a Tillamook ice cream.
it's expensive. But it's so good. I don't know if you have like a... My go-to flavor is the chocolate peanut butter.
The one we love is that we love the vanilla bean. We usually get that if we have like a cobbler or pie or something to on. But our go-to is the chocolate mudslide. Mm-hmm. The Tillamook But I haven't had a flavor there that I don't like.
Yeah. And I think the only one... I had peaches and cream and I was like, meh. It was just a little too much like on the sweet side of things. But yeah, I'm an ice cream fiend. If I'm ever breaking my diet, that's exactly what I'm going for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So Curtis, you know, now that we've covered the important topics here, I want to talk a little bit about the sermon. So Curtis referenced Deuteronomy 8:3 in his sermon, and it says this, it says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Curtis talked a little bit about the value of being humbled. So I'm curious, you know, why do you think we as humans need to be humbled to crave every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord?
Yeah, well, I think part of the reason we need to be humbled is that because we have selfish desires to seek so many other things. You know, we want to seek out meaning, fulfillment, connection. And we do this through all kinds of different things, you know, through sports, through your work, through school, through friends, through spouses, like through a bunch of different things. And if we're focusing on what I want, what Tyler wants, and we start seeking our value through those things, we'll lose track of God really quickly. And it's really interesting if you look back, you know, the Exodus story, that's such a fun narrative to read or interesting narrative to read because these people literally witness God acting in front of them. And the moment they get out in the desert, they start grumbling and complaining about everything. And God had to really, you know, have a reality check with them being like, hey, I am God. I am right here. And like, you guys need to put your selfishness aside and like, see that, like what I am doing right among you. So they really had, you know, to put their selfishness in check. And, you know, if you know the story, the first generation, the people who left, God said, well, you aren't going to the promised land, and just waited for them to die off and then let their children walk into the promised land because they were selfish and wouldn't humble themselves and listen to God. And so I think part of that is that we hunger different things and God has to try to humble us to be like, you don't know what you need. I know what you need. Like, this is what you need to survive is my word. And
yeah. And I wonder too, if like there's a certain point where we just like, because we are being provided, it's like we almost lose sight of it. And it's almost becomes this like lack of appreciation for what we're getting to a certain degree.
Mm-hmm.
I think this season has kind of illustrated that for a lot of us. Like, I don't think we realized how good our lives were to a certain degree. You know, it's like we had all these privileges and all these rights and all these abilities. And then all of a sudden we'd lost some of them. And it was like, oh man, like I really didn't appreciate what I had. You know, for me, like the largest thing was community. You know, as a student minister, like the thing I mourn the most is the ability to get together with students and grab hands and chase each other around a trash can. And if you think I just made that up out of nowhere, no, that's a legitimate game we play. That's student ministry, ladies and gentlemen. It's not the most fancy thing. But yeah, it's like, I think sometimes it's like we almost get like, yeah, it's like a lack of appreciation. Like, we don't appreciate the goodness that we have in a moment, and we kind of lose sight of it or stop appreciating it.
Mm-hmm. Or it's the thing like the Israel, you always see something better that somebody else has, or something better that you could have. And it's like, ooh, I want that. And it's like, but you have this. You have this good thing here.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you need to be content with this? And I think that story of Israel coming out is like, really, God has to humble them and trying to teach them to be like, I will provide for you. I will give you what you need. You just have to accept. You know, with the manna, he said, just take what you need each day. But then they started hoarding it because they're like, oh, there might not be enough tomorrow. And God said, like, no, there's going to be enough every day. You just have to trust me.
And yeah,
get like, I know it's like, for me, like trusting other people and trusting God sometimes is hard to do, but it's what kind of a necessary step to turn to God in a trustworthy position. Be like, I trust you to feed me and to nourish me and to provide for me.
I think a lot of us can relate to that sentiment. Like, regardless of how well God has provided, there's still always this trust issue that a lot of us get into. I mean, will God provide again? Will we have enough next time? Will this be able to sustain us? I'm sure it's got to be infuriating for God. Like, talk about frustrating. But, you know.
Yeah, there's the Bible is a case study of God providing for his people, and we just kind of seem to forget that he's always provided for us and always provided for his people. But we just so easily forget it because, you know, we focus on the here and now and be like, oh, is this enough? And it's really easy to get lost in that.
Yeah. Now, a lot of what Curtis talked about Sunday is specifically kind of the provision of the Bible and the gift that the Bible is. Now, we're like already eking close towards our last question, and we still have a lot of time, which is not a bad thing, because I'm about to ask an incredibly unfair question of Tyler, and there's a good chance we might get into the weeds on some of this. So, listeners, I'm just going to go ahead and apologize. So here it is. Curtis talked about 2 Timothy 3:16, which mentions how all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now I just want to clarify this for all people at different levels here. When Paul mentions scripture here, that word is associated with other writings that are in the New Testament. Now, not all New Testament writings were around when Paul wrote this. So when he says scripture, he's not talking about all of the New Testament as we know it, but he is thinking Old Testament. He is very much thinking Gospels. He is thinking some other New Testament writings. Now, so here's something that happens. You're a Milligan grad with a Bible degree and are currently in grad school. And something that seems to happen with a bit with students who really dig into the Bible's history and dig into its context and we dig into its authorship is that students actually seem to kind of almost lose their love for the Bible and for Scripture and even the church at times. And I think you're someone who seems to be kind of balancing that well. So I want to ask you, you know, how have you maintained a love and appreciation for Scripture? And again, that is an unfair, really loaded, large question. Go.
Yeah. Ryan texted me this question on, I think, Saturday night or Friday night, and was like, he's like, just if you don't want to do this one, don't answer. And I said, I was like, well, it's like, I want to try and I want to, because I think this is a very important topic we need to talk about in the church. Because when I first started seminary, you know, everyone comes into seminary the first like month and is really excited, pumped up. Then after about a couple months, you start getting into these weeds of the Bible and the Old Testament. And a lot of people start having questions, and a lot of people start going through this deconstruction process where they start tearing down their beliefs, tearing down their things, which, side note, deconstruction is not a bad thing. It's helpful when you're trying to rebuild your faith, but the step is you have to rebuild it afterwards.
Yeah.
But a lot of these people I knew, they just kind of kept deconstructing until they've kind of taken away everything in their faith. And I've seen a lot of people, my classmates, kind of go through this and lose their love for the Bible, lose their love for the church, just because they kept digging and digging and tearing down. But I think the thing for me that's helped me, I think the biggest thing that's helped me the most, which I'll lead off with this, the biggest help that I love scripture is that I spend time in it every day. I spend time in my Bible for classes, you know, studying a passage, translating it, you know, writing papers on tech, like passages to be like, what does this mean? But that's not the only time I spend in scripture. I spend time in it every day. You know, I spend time every morning, you know, during seminary. And then now Bree and I, we have a habit of every morning we get up, drink our coffee, and read our Bibles together every morning. And I miss it when I don't get to read my Bible. It and I love reading it. It helps me get my head and my heart into the right space for the day. But this wasn't the case always, you know. It took me years to get this as a good established habit, you know. In college, I would try to do it, but in college, a lot of times it's hard to wake up in the morning, you know, early mm-hmm. and read the Bible. So, but once I kind of like found a good rhythm at my last job, waking up every morning and reading the Bible, it's just stuck. And I just love it. And I'm a morning person by default. So I love waking up early and just being able to wake up and start my day with that just really helps me get my mind in the right space.
It's your daily manna. To like go back to that illustration to a certain degree, it's like it is a nourishment for you that you are appreciating.
Yeah, and I kind of touched on that in my communion meditation yesterday about how like, you know, we need to go back to this every day. Mm-hmm. And like, you know, we just can't. And the thing is, it's like, you know, it's hard. It's like the first time you start working out, like the first day is brutal. And then like going back the next day is hard. And the next day is hard. But like after a couple weeks or a couple months, you get into a really good rhythm with it where you start missing it if you don't do it.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like the same thing with reading the Bible. It's like, it's going to be hard for a while. And like Curtis said, don't start in Genesis and try to read through. That is a terrible strategy. But like, you know.
Which is a thing that so many. I've did that when I remember like a 14-year-old Ryan being like, I'm going to read through. And it's like you start in Genesis and you're like, this is pretty interesting. Not too bad starting off in Genesis. And then, you start
halfway through Exodus.
You're like, what the heck? And then Leviticus, you're like, oh my gosh, I don't think I can do this anymore.
But I think one of the things is like, this is sidebar, but it's like most Bible reading plans, that's the way they start in Genesis. And you're like, no, this is terrible. Like, don't do that. So, but yeah, there's like lots of good ones out there that kind of jump around or, you know, mm-hmm. get to the good stuff, but get to the stuff that can hold your interest a little longer. Mm-hmm. But it is, and it's like building up that daily rhythm.
So you're saying that probably the thing that has kept you appreciating and valuing your manna or your scripture is being in it regularly, not just for your classes, not just for your, you know, which by the way is a struggle that a lot of ministry people have. Like I've had that struggle that like my faith has become about my job, mm-hmm. you know, and I think maybe that's what it is for some grad students, is their faith becomes about their, you know, degree or their, like that. So for you, one of the best things you can do is be in it daily and be in it regularly.
Yes, because one of the things I've heard from seminary students is that they say like, well, I have to read the Bible for my classes, so I'm not going to read it for my personal enjoyment, which is a very dangerous thing. And I know ministers sometimes fall in that same thing. It's like, well, I have to read this for my job, so I'm not going to read it for my own pleasure. And it's absolutely. Like, that's a very dangerous mistake and something that like is like kind of that first step when you start losing that faith, is when you start losing that appreciation, that hunger for it. You know, like Curtis talked about yesterday, like seeing that the Bible is sweet and good and having a hunger for it and wanting it every day.
Yeah. Now I want to push into this just a little bit further, because you mentioned that, you know, you get there and you start this deconstruction. So for, you know, a lot of people, maybe that's kind of a newer term. It's a common term, especially amongst people who are like in scripture, very much studying. Cause what happens is that I'll speak for Ryan for a second. One of my biggest struggles in my older faith, you know, further along in my walk, is that I had so many preconceived notions or these expectations that I brought with me to scripture that scripture could not meet because it wasn't designed to meet those things. Mm-hmm. So I want to like talk a little bit about, you know, when you say just deconstruction, so like some of what you had to go through and what you had to reconcile.
Yeah. And I think I had very much similar upbringing, because I was raised in a church. I think you were raised in a church, right? You
know, somewhat. Yeah. I came in a little bit later. I was a miscreant early on. that was a $5 word right there.
But when you grow up in the church, you know, you hear these things from a young age. And when you're told something at a young age, you know, in your teenage years, like you kind of like, okay, yeah, they're telling that from the pulpit. That's what's got to be. And I think a lot of churches preach that the Bible is this historical textbook that, you know, takes history from creation till, you know, mm-hmm. sometime in the first century and tells you everything that happened according to the Bible and what happened, you know, A, B, C happened because of D, E, F, G. And I think partly that is, you know, the culture we live in. We read history textbooks, you know, if you go to school or grad school, it's like history textbooks tell you what happened, why it happened, how that happened, like how that affected
specific
things.
Specific dates, specific mm-hmm. details. Yeah, and that's a great thing to point out, right? Because if you have an expectation that the Bible's history is going to function the same way as our historical textbooks that we have in classes, it's not going to meet that mm-hmm. expectation because it was a different culture. They mm-hmm. didn't care as much about having all the dates lined up specifically and correct. They didn't care about having all the details exactly the way, you know, that wasn't there was always a goal for them of like a higher message.
Yeah. History wasn't told back then. Like they had like annals and history books that they record events on. But when people wrote stuff, like the Old Testament is very much written as a, here is why we are here. And like, mm-hmm. here is why we are the people we are. And you look at like Genesis and it's a story of like, here is why we are the people of God. Here's a story of how our people were created.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, there is truth to it. Yes, there is history to it, but it's not told as Abraham left Ur in 3000 BCE, traveled for 2 years over to, you know,
yeah.
It's a story. And it's the way we discovered it in my seminary is that the Bible is a theological book. It is written by people who experienced God, who sought after God, and who saw God at work in their life. And the scriptures that are left behind in the Bible, and there's many more outside of the Bible that are mentioned by Paul and that I've studied in courses, are people, it's their writing about their interactions with God mm-hmm. and their experience with God. And yeah. so, of course, that's going to have a different feel than a history book.
Mm-hmm. Or like, let's probably an example that would be easier for a lot of our church population to understand is the Gospels, right? Yeah. Because mm-hmm. the Gospels, there's four different accounts of the life of Jesus. So mm-hmm. if you study the Gospels and you compare them, you start to have some problems every now and then because there are certain events that different Gospel mm-hmm. writers will put at different times.
Yes.
Or they'll record the events just a little bit differently. And for some people, they see that and they think, well, the Bible's broke. It's wrong because yeah. it's not meeting the historical textbook expectation that I have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I preached on that once on an Easter Sunday at my old church, talking about the Gospel of John, which if you read the Gospels, you notice that the Gospel of John is very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost to a point that John wrote it so differently to tell a different point.
Yeah.
And the most famous example of John's differences is the crucifixion of Jesus, where if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Last Supper takes place on the Passover. So Thursday night is the Passover where Jesus is meeting with his disciples. And then he goes to the garden, is arrested early mm-hmm. Friday morning, and is crucified on that Friday. In John tells it that Thursday night, Jesus is just having a pre-Passover meal with his friends because Passover is on Friday.
Mm-hmm.
And so then Friday, when Jesus is crucified, he's being crucified at the same time the lambs are being slaughtered for the Passover in the temple, which if John and the disciples were at the same event, they saw the same thing, but John tells a story different to make a point, because he's saying, you know, Jesus is the new Passover lamb, and he may have skewed the facts a little bit, you know, moved the date up a bit, but he does it to tell a point, tell like, you know, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Mm-hmm. He is the one who has been sacrificed for our sins, when the other disciples, you know, gospels just tell the story that Jesus, you know, they tell a little different way and lean into a little something different than what John chose to lean into.
Yeah. You know, I was just thinking while you were, I zoned out for a second, not because what you were saying wasn't interesting. I was just thinking, this is why ministers on the end of Tyler's title. You know, a lot of people function in like a tech booth and they're not a minister, but Tyler has ministry degrees and he's intelligent, as many of you all can see, and he knows his stuff, which is a very valuable asset to our church from a lot of different directions. But yeah, you know, and that stuff, those differences, that storytelling would be totally fine mm-hmm. to that culture at that time. It bothers us because we're thinking this needs to be this, because again, it's our expectations that we're putting on the Bible that can get in the way of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like for me, like here's a more simple example from my life. When I was a kid, I was told over and over, I owned a t-shirt that said, "The Bible is my manual." You know, it is, and some of you maybe hold on to that. This is just my opinion. That is a horrible analogy yes. for what the Bible is, because the Bible does not function very well as a manual. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say step one, go to your neighbor's house. Step two, knock on the door. Step three, present them pie. Step four, you have successfully loved your neighbor. No, it's not. That's yeah. not what it does. It doesn't function that way. And it would be horrible if it did. You know, that, I mean, I remember as a kid going and being like, I need to figure out, it was probably about some girl, I want to date so-and-so, so I need to know what to do. Drop open Bible to random page, start reading. Oh, this is about sacrificing cows. Okay, never mind. This isn't helpful.
Yeah.
But, you know, and it's like, that's because here it is, my expectation is that the Bible is supposed to function as a manual. So I go to read it and it doesn't line up. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work that way. And it's not helpful. And I think that's where I think that causes, especially students who are forced for the first time to really dive into Scripture and analyze what it is, we all can bring those expectations, and then we start having problems because the Bible's not meeting those expectations. Now, here's the problem that happens, right? We begin that deconstruction, okay, it doesn't meet any of those things, and then all of a sudden we say, well, it must not have value. It must not be good then. It's not the things that I thought it was. So therefore, it must not be good. And if you stop there, that's so disappointing, right?
Yeah.
Because then you don't begin the healthy stuff, the reconstruction, the seeing the valuable sides of it. So what was, like, you know, I know Tyler has a fantastic blog out there. You should plug it. I don't remember what the name of it is.
Yeah, I think my name of it is A 20-something Minister, and the the title of the blog is Construction, Deconstruction, and Reconstruction.
Yeah,
and so, I talk about kind of my own faith, and I compare deconstruction to a HGTV home remodel show, because it works as a very good example for the process.
Mm-hmm. So, like, one of the things that I remember reading in that blog is you're talking about how, you know, like, everyone likes to destroy, everyone likes to deconstruct, you know, you get to throw around some sledgehammers and things like that, but that's not where the real value is. It's not good until you start doing the reconstruction side of it. Do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, and it's like when you deconstruct, you're trying to take out the harmful things. And, you know, the sledgehammer analogy is dangerous because, you know, if you ever watched a remodel show, you just can't walk into a house and start swinging a sledgehammer at anything you want. You have to know, it's like, okay, we're taking down the sheetrock. We're taking down the ceiling. We can't take down this wall because it's load-bearing and the whole house will collapse. Yeah. It's like you kind of have to know what you need to take out, and you kind of have to figure out what's the bad stuff. And a lot of times it's when you start pulling stuff off the walls, which if you ever watched an HGTV show, like, that's when all the drama happens. And they're like, oh, this wiring is not up to code. Oh, there's asbestos in the ceiling. You know, that's where you may discover more problems. But the thing is, when you discover those problems under the surface, you can realize, oh, I need to get rid of that. And like, I think, like you said, the Bible sometimes gets propped up in this position that it cannot meet our expectations. And I think a lot of times we put it on this pedestal where it's, you know, untouchable. You can't wrestle with it. You can't have questions about it. There can't be issues with it. And that's harmful, because then when something pops up, you crumble. And so I think you have to understand, you know, the Bible was written by people, and there's, you know, it's been translated over thousands of years.
Yes, into multiple different languages.
And so there's going to, like, if we make it as this, you know, it's 100% perfect, there's going to be this fail. Like, you can't do that with people either. Mm-hmm. And you can't do the same thing with the Bible. And you have to kind of then come back from that after you've tore down those things that weren't helpful, and then build back something that is helpful.
Yeah.
And build back.
I mean, even, let's say, in theory, that we had a 100% original Greek translation of the Bible, and we did a one-to-one from Greek to English. If you've studied the languages, it's still not going to be a perfect representation. Like, if you can't speak Greek, you're not. And you know, I remember you were talking a little bit about prepositions earlier. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I studied Greek in undergrad and Hebrew in a seminary, and they're very fun to study, but it's just very interesting because one word in Hebrew or Greek can mean up to four or five in English, which kind of adds to the confusion of it, because they have all these prepositions the prefixes and suffixes that you can add to them, and you can throw words together. And so it's very complicated to translate it and understand it. And then the thing on top of that makes it difficult is that a lot of times prepositions can mean four different things, which is really beautiful in some instances, because it means a passage can have this fluid translation where it means a couple different things and can mean, you know, which is why if you take an NIV, a King James, and the Message, they all kind of sound the same, but they all are different. Mm-hmm. And it's because you have these different, they're taking the words and kind of pulling a different direction on the meaning, which there's a spectrum of Bible translations where you can either be super literal or super paraphrasing.
Yeah.
And there's this all this different spectrum in the middle. And
well, and you know, and so we're pushing up our theological nerd glasses right now. And some of you have like just checked out. You're like, okay, this is getting a little too much, and that's fine. But you know, I think to bring us kind of back to where we were at, though, it's like, I think you and I both love the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have a relationship with it. And it's because of that relationship that we've had to deconstruct things and reconstruct things. So I think if you're a listener, you might be in a few different places. You might be someone who just has absolutely no relationship with the Bible. You haven't read it for yourself. If you're that person, ignore the last 15 minutes of this podcast and just read something. You know, just go and just, you know, get to know the Bible, read it through. But on the flip side, if you're someone who has known the Bible and you have read it, but you're afraid to deconstruct, you're afraid to dive in, you're afraid to go any deeper, because, you know, for a while I saw grad students and I saw people smarter than me deconstruct and reconstruct. And I was like, they can't do that. If I do that, then the Bible won't be a manual anymore. Mm-hmm. So I would avoid that hard work. And it was hindering my relationship with God and the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to force my, if you're in that position, I would encourage you to begin the work, do the work, find some people to do it with you, to hold you accountable, and all that. And that's totally fine. You know, begin that hard work. But the worst position I think you can be in is if you're someone who's, like you said, grab that sledgehammer, is rolling around the house, knocking everything down, including the load bearing walls and everything in between. Then maybe you need to see the value of reconstruction and appreciating the Bible for what it is, you know, and to bring us all the way back to that Deuteronomy passage talking about manna. God was giving everyone what they needed.
Mm-hmm.
God gives us, has given us what we need. And we might be longing for cheeseburgers instead of manna, but manna is what we got, and it is what we need, and it is valuable and good, and you know, some of us need to take the time to find that appreciation, and see that it is good.
So. Yeah, and I think part of that too with that manna is like, you know, we want all this stuff that's unhealthy. We want the Bible served up fast food style. You know, all right, give me the 5-minute, you know, devotional, the like, you know, something I can just read quick, you know, as I'm getting ready, and just have that, you know, quick fast food fix and do it, and you know, be done with it. But, you know, if you eat a diet of fast food, it's very unhealthy. Remember, we can reference the movie Super Size Me to see that a strictly fast food diet is not good for you. And kind of like tying back to the slow food, the Bible is something that is good for us because it's this like slow food. It's been over thousands of years the Bible's been created and then passed on. And it's something that we can go to. And it's that, you know, that good, healthy food, you know, thinking like, you know, like vegetables and stuff that's good for you that'll fill you up, but is also healthy for you and help you out.
Yeah. So take the time, spend the time in the kitchen, chop some stuff up, throw in some ingredients.
It's a little more work, but it's much more rewarding and better for you to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. And to be honest, I think that's probably about the best place to end this. And you know, if you're someone out there and you're like, I would love to talk more about this, that was interesting to me, you know where we work. So please talk to Tyler and I. We'd love to talk to you. But thank you all for joining us. If you'd like to keep up with what our church is doing or join in on some other activities, you can find our content on our Facebook page, Crossroads Christian Church in Gray, Tennessee. You can check out our websites, our singular website, crossroadsgray.org, or you can find all kinds of content for kids, students, and adults on our YouTube channel by searching for Crossroads Christian. Thank you, Tyler. Thank you for your wisdom today, and thank all of you for joining us, and make the most out of the rest of your 167 hours.